As the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us, I would direct your prayerful attention this afternoon to the words that you will find in the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul's Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The conversion of the Apostle Paul must be among the greatest that are recorded in Scripture. But the life of Paul after conversion must also be one of the greatest evidences of the work of grace in a poor sinner's heart. Because once having been converted, now his whole desire was to serve and follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It is evident the love that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the saints, which he came to know throughout the regions of Asia and even in Rome and many other places. Paul had those that followed him, he had those that opposed him. But his life was consistent, it was the evidence of that work of grace that had begun in his heart. And by God's grace had continued and did continue even to the end of his life. How different it is with many that profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet do not walk out the profession of their faith. Talk is easy, but walk is more profound. To walk in the light of God's countenance and to do his will, whatever that consists of, whether it is through great tribulation, whether it is through lonesome paths, whatever way the Lord leads his saints, they through grace are made willing to serve him day and night. What a mercy then that the Lord is pleased to convert souls. And as Paul is an example of one of the greatest sinners being made one of the greatest servants, so none are too far off for God to retrieve and to deliver from their lost state and condition. And this should give us great comfort to know that our case, our particular case, our own case, it is not too hard for the Lord. If it be his will and purpose, he can convert us as he converted Saul of Tarsus. Now, having lived a life of faith upon the Son of God, and still being an example to the disciples wherever he went, he could commend himself in this respect: those things which he had both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. To be a true disciple is to live close to God. To follow, the word disciple means a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we serving? Are we following him? Are we walking in his ways? Are we under that restraint? Thus saith the Lord. Or are we still pleasing our flesh? Are we still walking in our own ways? Are we still rebellious to the things of God? We need to search and examine our own hearts to see if these things are so. We may have a profession, but do we have a possession? A possession of the grace of God, which upon true conversion is granted to every soul, to live in newness of life, in obedience to the will of God, to serve him with joy and with gladness. You know, many people think that Christianity is a burden, that it's a hard way that the Christian has to go, because it is a straight gate and a narrow way that leads unto life. Therefore, it is fraught with many hardships. And we don't deny that the Christian pathway is not always an easy one, but there are blessings that attend those who walk in the light of God's countenance and obey his commandments. We have many evidences throughout the Word of God of those that followed in his footsteps, who walked in the light of his countenance, who did his will. And so the Philippians are exhorted to consider the life and witness and evidence of the apostle, the things that he has taught them from the Word of God, those things which they have received of him. They received the gospel. He was the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of many of these. I believe Paul had a special love to the Philippian church, and there were many there who have been converted through his means. As God's servant preaching the gospel, they'd come to a knowledge of salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says unto them those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me do. In other words, follow in the same way. Do the things that I do. And as he writes to the Hebrew church and gives some counsel there, so that same counsel may stand also with these Philippians, that they should follow. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And then further on, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Following the example following, as we mentioned before, in the footsteps of the flock, following the Lord Jesus Christ in which whatever way he might lead you. And you know, we have a predisposed idea of where we want to go and what we want to be in life. We consider it from a very young age. A young child may say, I want to be a mechanic, I want to be a nurse, I want to be a surgeon, I want to be a teacher, whatever it may be. And that is their aim, and perhaps those things stay with them through their childhood, and in their adult years they pursue that course. They want to gain those things which have been laid upon their mind over many years. These things are good and profitable in their place. It's right that we should always pursue a good course in this world. We should be able to do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. But there is a career which few follow, and few even have a desire to follow. And that is the course of true Christianity. To be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, to follow him, to serve him aright day by day, and to have our whole heart and mind set upon the things of God, there to seek more and more the good works which come out of that spirit of godliness and true blessedness from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself set the perfect example whilst here upon this earth. They witnessed his good works. They heard his manner of speech. They recognized the power of God in him. And the disciples, the apostles that followed, sought to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in which whatever way they could. And so we have these things set in the Word of God for us. We are without excuse if we go contrary to this Word, if we set up our own pathway, and if we pursue our own course without God's blessing upon it. Now, the Lord doesn't take away the fact that we have to live in this world. We have to fend for ourselves. We have to supply our families and all the responsibilities that are laid upon us. But the Word says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, it is particularly to the latter part of this verse that I feel directed. And the God of peace shall be with you. And the God of peace shall be with you. In the seventh verse, we read, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. The apostle, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is able to give to the church and to the saints of God, to know that peace of God, which is beyond our natural understanding, that God should make peace for us. And the purpose of that peace is that we might know the God of peace. So in this ninth verse, It is perhaps an even greater promise that the apostle, through that divine influence, gives unto the church. And the God of peace shall be with you. So there is two things set before us here. Firstly, the character of God as the God of peace. And then secondly, the promise that the God of peace shall be with you. There was never any conflict among the eternal three. It is an area which we cannot fully fathom, we cannot enter into with great detail, but there are three in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet there is one God. A trinity of persons, of course the word trinity is nowhere mentioned in the Bible, but it is referred to time and time again, that there are three, and that Christ is recognized as a second person in that Trinity. And Christ was the one who was given the work to come and save and deliver his people. Peace is a wonderful thing. Where there is peace in the church, then there is great progress. There is a time of building up. When Satan intervenes and comes between the parties and conflicts arise, what troubles ensue, and the church languishes and is brought low. The devil seeks every opportunity to stir up enmity among men and women. We have the same thing in the community, in the towns and villages of the nation. Where there is peace, there is pure enjoyment. There is great comfort in the hearts of the people. The people can go about, they're not afraid. They're satisfied that all is well. And so in the nation, when there is peace in a nation, the nation prospers. But when there is conflict, when there is trouble, and we've seen that in recent days, how that the nation is brought somewhat to its knees, and how these things bring fear into the hearts of men and women. Now, God is a God of peace, and he brings peace upon the face of this earth. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, watching over their flocks by night, they spoke of peace and goodwill, peace toward men, to the men of this world. Because the God of peace had descended in the form of a man who took our likeness and came in our flesh and blood, there to bring peace upon the face of this earth. This was instigated by God. It is not the work of man. Sin had brought discord into this world. Every trouble, every sorrow may be seen as the effect of sin. And because we are all sinners, therefore, we are soon worked up. Enmity soon begins in our hearts, and we are at variance one with another. But it is recorded that this man shall be our peace. And he made peace between heaven and earth, between God and his covenant people. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in taking the poor sinner's place, obeyed the law, kept the commandments of God, and died that poor, erring, how deserving sinners might live. Peace with God, because he has taken away the enmity. He has taken away that which separated God and man. And as we've mentioned on many times, sin always separates. Separates between God and man. If we are living in sin, the Lord will not take knowledge of us. He cannot look upon sin with any degree of tolerance. Where there is sin, he must judge it. And fearful at times are the judgments of God upon those that are sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay that huge price, the price of the sins of his people from the beginning to the end of time. And therefore he reconciled them unto the Father. He made peace with God. And the servants of God have the ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled unto God. And when a soul is converted, when the Holy Spirit has come upon that one, when they have been made aware of the enmity of their heart toward God, and when they have bemoaned their solemn state and condition, when they have been enabled to cry out unto God for salvation, the Holy Spirit has drawn them to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And it is in and through him that we have peace with God. He is the peace maker. And it is a wonderful thing that we might have peace with God. So, secondly, the promise, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that something truly wonderful? The God of peace shall be with those who have not sinned, those that have their own righteousness, no, not at all, with you. Poor, wretched, how deserving you. And our mercy is that our God is ever with us. He is the God who sees all things. Nothing is hid from his eyes. He knows not only the life, but also the very heart and mind and being of man. He sees us altogether exactly as we are. He knows every detail of our life. And we cannot hide from him. The psalmist speaks of this, and he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Said before, to the ungodly, to the unbeliever, this, surely, a recognition of this must be a terror to them, to know in all their ungodly acts that the Lord sees them and knows all about them. And he knows what their destiny is, that they shall be cut off from the face of this earth. But to God's people, surely this is a great comfort, to know the Lord of hosts is with us, that the God of Jacob is our refuge, that he watches over us and protects us. He sees us in all our affairs. He knows the state of our mind. He knows the desires that we entertain toward him and toward his people. The God of grace, the God of comfort, the God of love, the God of peace shall be with you. And so there is never a time when the Lord is not with his people. And surely that is a great comfort to those that know and love and serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even down to old age, I am he. A comfort in times of peace, in times when we feel to be upon the mount, in those early days of our conversion especially, in those halcyon days when everything seems to be like Paul on his journey, the fair winds did blow. But it's not always like that, is it? Troubles come into our lives. Difficulties appear. And the prophet Isaiah is led to speak of these things in his prophecy. He says this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. How wonderful to think that God preserves his people. He preserves them from the enemy of souls. He preserves them from the wicked of this earth. He preserves them in the deepest trials and troubles that come upon them, because he knows all about them. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what they have passed through in their lives heretofore, and he knows what they must pass through hereafter. We none of us know what lies before us. We don't know the difficulties and troubles that may enter into our lives. We do not know the sickness and sorrows and afflictions that may attend us. These things are wisely hidden from our eyes. But what a comfort to know that the God of peace is with us even at such a time as that. Now, this must be something unknown to the world at large. How can an unconverted person who has not the Spirit of God abiding in them understand this thing? Because troubles lay heavy upon all men. But the world has no one to go to. no one to share their complaints with. They may try. They may go to their partners, they may go to their family, they may go to their friends or their neighbours. But how can anyone else understand the depth of trouble that a person might come into? It's like trying to explain the pain when our bodies are racked. One can understand if they've had pain, what pain is, but they may not understand the degree of pain. They may not understand the endurance of pain, that pain sometimes lingers and some people carry a body of pain all their days. We know of a minister in England who was severely afflicted in an accident. And he lives with pain every day of his life. And so he knows what pain is. But if we have a comforter, if we have one to support us and to strengthen us in these things, then even in the midst of all this, we may have peace. There are those things which are outward, and there are also things that are inward. Does anyone know what it is to have a troubled conscience? Does anyone know what it is to have doubts and fears as to whether they are a child of God? Does anyone know what it is to experience the fiery darts of the wicked one? Does anyone know what it is to be in the very depths of nigh despair? Now, let us be sure that a child of God can never come into despair, but he may come nigh to it. And yet, in all these things, to have peace, have peace in his conscience, to know that he is a child of God, to know that the Lord's favour is toward him, to know that in past seasons the Lord has upheld him, and to have that confidence that because God is the same yesterday and today and forever, that he is without a shadow of turning, therefore, they can have confidence in him. Now, we can't have perfect confidence in man. A person may make a promise to us in all sincerity, but there may be reasons why they cannot keep that promise. It may be that other things take their mind away from it. It may be that circumstances prevent them enabling to help. Many things may come in and the promise is not fulfilled. It may not be any fault directly of the promiser, because these things are beyond his own ability. But it's not so with God. If he has promised, he will also perform. The Lord is no man's debtor. He doesn't say and not do what he says. And so we can be assured that in every trouble, in every distress, in every sorrow, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And the God of peace shall be with you. It is a great comfort then for the Christian to examine the scriptures and see the examples of those that have gone before. If you take the case of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet of God, a man of God. And again, there can be no doubt concerning that. But Jonah was given a commission to do, and he went in the opposite direction. He disobeyed God, thinking that he could run away from the situation, that he didn't have to face the difficulty that he perceived was in God's direction for him. And so he took a ship in the opposite direction, hoping to escape. But we cannot escape God. And Jonah could not escape God. And because of Jonah, a great storm blew up, and a storm which made those hardened sailors afraid. And they were commanded to pray unto their gods, if perchance their gods might hear them. Seemingly, there was only one man of God upon that ship, and he was asleep in the bowels of the ship. See how indolent we can become. See how hard-hearted we may be. And so he is awoken. Awake, thou sleeper, and call upon the name of the Lord. But Jonah knew exactly why they had come into these circumstances. He also knew the remedy. If he was the one on the ship that had brought the trouble, then if he was not on the ship, there was no need for the troubles to continue. And so he tells them to cast him overboard, which of course they're reluctant to do. But in the end, they do it. And doubtless the ship came into a calm. But the Lord in this was teaching his servant, teaching him that it is a hard thing to disobey God. And Jonah was to experience things which must have been terrifying to him, because he was swallowed by a great fish. Now, normally a person or anything that's swallowed by a fish will be consumed, and that would be the end of them. And here is Jonah in the belly of this fish, and the fish dives down to the very depths of the sea, to the base of the mountains. And there is Jonah, wet, cold, miserable, his head wrapped about with the weeds that the fish had also consumed. And yet, he has peace. How can that be? How in such a situation as that could he know anything of peace? But he did. And he knew that he had a redeemer. He knew that he had a deliverer. He knew that he would see God. What a blessing to have a real religion. To have a religion that's born of God. A religion that has nothing to do with ourselves or anything that we can do to bring about that religion. But a religion that is the pure gift of the grace of Almighty God. And especially when we recognize that we deserve God's wrath, and yet he shows us mercy. Oh, how merciful he is to sinners. Sinners that confess their sins and acknowledge their faults before him. He brings them safely through. And so Jonah is delivered out of the belly of the fish, safely landed upon the shore, and commissioned once again. And we see God's wonderful mercy in this. He doesn't discount his servant. He doesn't say, "Unfaithful servant, I won't deal with you anymore." No, he commissions him the same commission. Go and preach the gospel. You know, the preaching of the gospel is not always easy. People think that you just stand in the pulpit and God gives you the words to speak. Well, we recognize that there are times when God fills our mouth and we're able to bring forth his words. But there is a trial concerning the ministry. There is an exercise which the servant of God has to go through. And especially when the Lord gives him a passage of scripture which he finds hard to interpret. And he thinks, well, how can I speak of these things, things which are too hard for me? And yet he has to prove time and again, the Lord is his helper. The Lord is nigh at hand. The Lord is able to give all needed wisdom and gracious ability. The Lord is able to pour in that poor empty vessel may pour out. And all the honor and glory is ascribed unto him and not unto the instrument that he uses. And the God of peace shall be with you. Another example is that of Job. Job was a rich man. He had plenteousness upon the face of this earth. He had a family and loved ones round about him. And he had all the comforts that this life could afford him. And yet troubles were about to come upon him. And when one trouble had come, another was on its way. Trouble upon trouble upon trouble. And there may be some here that know in measure something of Job's experience. None of us will have to come into that experience. That was unique to Job. But we may come, as I say, into a measure of that experience. And to have troubles come upon us thick and fast. And it seems as though there is no end and no relief to these things. And poor Job, he's racked with pain in his body. His riches have been taken from him. His wife is against him. His family have been killed. And there is nothing to comfort him. And his friends, so-called friends, come. And rather than comfort him, as he himself said, poor comforters indeed ye be, who don't understand him. They don't understand the dealings of God with him. And perhaps we've come into those circumstances, that we've come into troubles and people criticize us because of the troubles. If you were a child of God, these things would never come upon you. But they have come upon us. We have experienced them. We have known them. And yet, we find no comfort here upon the face of this earth. So everything was taken from him. We find in the Word of God some extreme, as it were, examples of God's dealings with his people. And in the book of Habakkuk, we have those words at the end, which seem to be an extremity. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. What a picture is afforded us there. A picture of desolation and desertion. A picture when one has been emptied of everything of self. There is no comfort there for anyone. But what does the prophet say? What is his feelings concerning these things? Because he is a child of God. Because he has known the peace of God in his heart. That peace of God which we referred to before that passeth all understanding. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he shall make my feet like hind feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. How could the man say this? How could he have such confidence? Because he had experienced something of the ways of God. And though all things here below had deserted him, yet God had not deserted him. He had peace in his soul, even in the midst of these deep and dark trials and troubles, because he knew that God was his salvation. That brings us at last to consider the peace of God in the lives of a true believer, and especially when he comes to the end of his days, when he comes to the swellings of Jordan. We mentioned before that many are in fear of death all their lives. How will it be when we come to that time? And we know not what that will be. Some people are taken suddenly. Some have long excruciating pain and suffering to endure before their bodies can cope no more. We don't know what lies before us in this respect. And so it may trouble us to know that we too could have to go through much suffering and much distress in these things. And not only the person that goes through them, but those that watch on. How can they have peace in a situation like this, when their wives or their husbands or their children are dying and they witness the scene? They see the pain and agony. They see the sweat upon the brow. The God of peace shall be with you. Peace, even at the end of our days. That peace of God which passeth all understanding. We can't understand these things. They're too deep for us. But can we trust in God? Can we trust in God with our lives and all the affairs of our lives? Can we trust God all the way through, in the heights and in the depths, in the lengths and in the breadths? And can we trust him when we come to the end of our days? And if we can trust him, then in the midst of all these things, there is a certain peace. A God-given peace. You can read in some of the old accounts of God's people who passed through this valley of the shadow of death, and they feared no evil because God was with them. And you read of the dying days of some of the saints, and in some senses they proved to be their best days because they feel the presence of God with them. They know the reality of their religion, but their religion does not fail them at the end. It conveys them safe into eternal glory. How wonderful then to know that the peace of God has come upon us, that peace of God in the conversion of our souls, and that life of faith upon the Son of God, that belief in him, that he works all things together for our good and will not fail us in anything throughout our days, and that peace will be perfected in heaven above, and we shall live an eternal life of peace together with the Son of God and with the saints of God in glory. What a prospect is held out to every true child of God. What comfort is given in the midst of these days of great trouble to know that our God is faithful even unto death, and he shall grant unto us the crown of everlasting life. May the Lord own and bless his own word for his name's sake. Amen.